Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks so much for listening to this podcast from Live the Promise. There are many more podcasts available up on the website at myfaithradio.com, and your support makes this possible. Thank you.
For tuning in today, so glad you joined us. I'm Bill Arnold, in for Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. We're here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome to Live the Promise. So glad you're with us today. I have a guest in studio today that I am very excited to be having a nice long conversation with. If I were a judge, I would have to recuse myself from the bench because I just couldn't be objective about my guest today. But because I'm not a judge and I don't know what the word recuse means, I'm going to just go ahead with the interview. The big question is in life, will God give you the energy you need in all seasons of life and through all of life's circumstances? My guest today would say yes, but his life would illustrate an even better job of proving God can and will give you all you need. My guest today is my mentor, so I have to be I have to spill all of my beans here to let you know that in fairness to the interview, he's been my mentor for so many years that this is a real thrill for me to bring him onto the show and have a discussion about so many things that he has done in his life and his ministry, and he's been an inspiration to all for me and so many others. When I was younger, I'd always dreamt of catching up to my mentor in knowledge and understanding of life, except he never stopped learning, which is why he's still my mentor. So he is a businessman. He has been involved in ministry his whole life. He's a father. He's a grandfather. He has spoken. He has traveled. To get the discussion started today, he has been on 3 international missions trips in the last 60 days. And that's the Ukraine, India, and Vietnam. Did I mention he's 86 years old? All right, let's get the show started and welcome to the program, Kerry Humphreys. Kerry, welcome to the show.
Thank you so much, Bill. It's a privilege to be on KGIS and a privilege to be back at Northwestern, where I spent some wonderfully fruitful and beneficial and blessed years.
Now, on Susie's show, we always like to start the show with a passage of Scripture. So is there any Scripture in particular God has laid on your heart lately, or is there a life verse you want to share? You and I have studied so much Scripture and memorized so much Scripture together that part of me wants to predict what you're going to say, but I'm just going to let you go ahead.
Okay. that's not an easy question, because if you're 86 and a half years old, you should know at least 86 different Scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
But the passage in John 3 has always intrigued me for a couple of reasons. You know, we focus on John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that verse, in a way, summarizes the entire New Testament. Something about it that has intrigued me for a long time is that we know Jesus spoke to large groups, Sermon on the Mount, a multitude. Spoke to 5,000 people because he provided bread and fish for them. But what would you guess was the audience, the size of the audience, that heard Jesus proclaim John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son? Answer to that is, was an audience of one. It was Nicodemus, a questioning, curious, seeking Pharisee who came to Jesus by night. Hmm. So that pivotal verse and the fact that Jesus took the time to speak to one seems to me to send the message. First, the substance of the verse, and secondly, that we don't need to be evangelists to a Billy Graham-sized audience. It's the person next door to us, or the business colleague, or a relative, or whomever.
Mm-hmm. Now, our listening audience always loves to hear the story, the backstory of how you came to personal faith in Christ. I know that happened many, many years ago, but I know it's a story that we all love hearing. And so if you could share how you got saved.
Yeah. Well, I was going to correct you because you introduced me by saying he's been a lifelong Christian, and I'm not sure that anybody is a lifelong Christian. But I was a pagan heathen up until I was 30 years old. And my wife and I were married in a church, but we didn't darken the door for the next 5 or 6 years. And we had two little boys, and I was about 30 years old. I worked for Cargill almost 40 years, and so I've been with Cargill 5 years, and they send me to Memphis. So I get to Memphis, and I'm thinking, boys' school, boys' private school, maybe Christian, but that's not certainly not a requirement. Small classes, good teachers. And a man in my office, who became a mentor, said, oh, boys' school, Presbyterian day school. Big church out near where you live. Now, I haven't been to church in 10 years. And in the time that you could say 1001, I have made an internal decision, 100% selfish, I'm going to join that church. Because I reasoned that if I'm a church member, my boys will be able to go to that school.
Mm-hmm.
So I joined the church. Three people, the Cargill layman, the young minister, and a teacher at a non-accredited Bible school came across my path, embraced me as a young non-believer. And in the next 2-3 years, those people, those three, had tremendous impact on my life. What's significant is, I think prior to that moment, I wouldn't have given them the time of day, and they would have appraised me and said, he's hopeless, helpless, as Not worth an investment in time. So we came to see clearly what Nicodemus said. Jesus said to him in 3:3, John 3:3, until you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. And so it's an interesting verb and had become more interesting because my beloved wife of 61 years has pretty much lost all of her sight, but she's able to see very clearly who Jesus is, and how he has the role of Lord of her life.
All right, so you join the church. You've got an ulterior motive because you want the boys, your three sons, to be involved in the school attached to the church. And then you start to get worked on by people that start sharing their faith with you. And how defensive were you in the beginning? And when did you finally say, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior?
I'm thinking, what good thing can I do that would balance my selfish motives? And one year, a lady asked me if I would consider teaching second grade Sunday school. I say, yes, I'll teach second grade Sunday school. And my reasoning was not that I was particularly interested, but I'm looking at a balance scale. I'm looking at the selfish thing I've done, and I think, well, if I teach Sunday school, God will balance the two, my selfish motive.
The scales might get tipped a little.
And my doing good work. But I had students who knew more scripture than I did, and so I had to begin to study, and that was sort of a beginning of a change for me.
Mm-hmm. So when you had a realization that you at once were lost and now am found, you started seeing like John 3:3 teaches, you see the kingdom, you see God in a whole new way, and you start to see scripture in a whole new way, and you start to grow in your faith and getting the milk of the word right in at age 30 as you start to teach the second grade Sunday school.
Yes, yeah. And I taught second grade for a couple of years and was zealous in my effort, and they promoted me to senior high.
Mm-hmm.
You know, as I look back, and I think more recently I've come to so totally see God's sovereign hand in everything that happens to me and even to the world. Seeing him allow me, sending me to Cargill, to Memphis, putting me in touch with people that would have an impact on my life. I just stand in awe. And I've never really had a life plan. And I've been asked that before. What was your life plan? And I said, you know, really? I went through doors that God opened for me. And I met my bride through a door opening. I came to Cargill the same way. I was sent to Memphis. I went 5, 6, 7 other places. I lived in Ukraine after I retired, when I really had no retirement plan. Raising children, taking on a little brother in the Big Brother organization, getting into meeting a guy in prison through a worthy organization here in Minneapolis called Amicus.
Mm-hmm.
All these things had a major impact on my life and, in a way, formed a plan for me to continue, to look for people who need a home, to look for ex-offenders who need a way to find their way back into society.
Mm-hmm. All right, we're going to take a little break, and we're talking about will God give you the energy you need in all seasons of life and through all of life's circumstances? Because let's face it, life can be very stressful, and we have a lot on our plate, and we sometimes question, well, what are we doing, and will God give us the strength to face all conditions? And my guest would say, of course he would, and his life is here to prove it. We're going to take a little break. When we come back, lots more with Kerry Humphries Sr. You're listening to Live the Promise. This is Bill Arnold filling in for Susie Larson. We'll be right back. Back to Live the Promise. So glad you've joined us today. Bill Arnold in for Susie Larson. And we're talking today about mentoring. We're talking about setting an example. We're talking about what you do speak so loudly I can't hear what you're saying. Because those are all very important parts of becoming the face and the hands and the flesh of Jesus in this world today. And my guest in studio today is my mentor and a man that I have known for a long, long time. Just to set things up a little bit, he is the father of a dear friend of mine and that I went to high school with. And my stepfather died when I was 17, kind of a vulnerable age to lose a stepdad. My father died when I was 8 months old. And he comes into the kitchen the day my dad dies and throws his arm around me and says, you know, let's have breakfast next week. So we had breakfast that next week. And then we met for breakfast once a week for over 10 years. And what did we do in those 10 years? Well, I think part of it was he wanted to have me be accountable. He wanted to make sure I didn't slip through the cracks. And we met every day or every week, and we had a Bible study. We got memorization cards, and we memorized scripture, and we tested each other. And he also developed a fascinating list I'm going to talk about coming up, which is the A to Z list, which is there is a word for every corresponding letter, and then for every word is a corresponding verse. And if you were to memorize all of those verses, A to Z, he would award you with a spectacular Bible, of which I have one. Thank you very much. I got mine in 1978, but we'll talk about that a little bit later on. But, you know, he was president of Cargill North America, which is the largest privately held company in the world. So let's just say he's a busy guy, yet he makes time for this kid who lost his stepdad. And you never really know what God can do when you start mentoring, because my life was certainly changed by his love and patience and leadership. And I knew every week that I'd be seeing him. So that was always a blessing and also a little warning just to, you know, keep doing the next right thing. So after that long introduction, welcome back to the show, Kerry.
Thank you, Bill. Thank you very much. It's not a Bible line, but it's a good line. There's an old 40 years maybe, fascinating, very successful musical show called The King and I.
Mm-hmm.
and many people have seen it. There's a line in a song that says, if you become a teacher by your pupils, you'll be taught. So you give me credit for being your mentor, but you have mentored me also. It's a two-way street.
Well, I appreciate that. And so many of the things that have been an inspiration to me going forward have been things that I have observed you doing. For example, when you went to get involved in this program, visiting prisoners, have been things that I have observed you doing. For example, when you went to get involved in this program, visiting prisoners through a penitentiary here in Minnesota, you connected with an African-American who was there convicted of murder. And right away, I'm thinking, oh, how is that going to go? How's that going to work?
Well, coming back under the title of God's Sovereignty, I had a touch of working with prisoners. When I lived in New Jersey, worked in New York. When I came back here, I discovered the organization Amicus, which introduces business people, teachers, to inmates at Stillwater Penitentiary. So I signed up, and again, seeing God's sovereign hand, lady said, here are five candidates, and the first four were what I would call minor league criminals. Small robbery, credit card abuse, whatever. The fifth one, I was pretty sure was African American. His name was Thomas T. Jefferson, and he was a professional. He'd been in and out of prison between the age of 18 and 40, and it had culminated by taking a man's life in a drunken brawl. But he wrote on the bottom of his application, since I've been in prison, I've become a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. So unless my mentor calls himself a follower of Christ, I'll wait till one comes along. So the lady said, you know, we're not a religious organization. Does that put you off? I said, no, to the contrary. I will take him. And so Ted Jefferson and I met in the visiting room at Stillwater Penitentiary, and were designed to become great friends. And his life has been turned around, and I was able to help him get a job at Cargill, which is very important. But what was really important was that he had turned his life over to Jesus Christ to have it ordered by him. And he was a natural-born evangelist. He had a major effect on me and my family, and even on you. You remember him well.
I remember him well.
You remember his witness, and he was joyful, and he used to say, I had 40 years of being a con man for Ted, and now I'm a con man for the Lord Jesus Christ, persuading people to put their confidence in him.
And, of course, that's one thing I watched you do as a mentor. You would get in your car on Saturday and drive to go be with Ted and spend some time there speaking truth into his life. And then I think I bugged you for a connection. Can you get me into Stillwater prison? And I got to do a chapel service.
Yeah.
And I think I was kind of hooked after that. And now since then, I've been in over 80 prisons across the country.
Yeah.
With prison fellowship and getting a chance to witness and share Christ with inmates all over. So, I mean, it's sometimes you just need to have someone be setting an example, something that you can just observe.
Well, it's a marvelous illustration, and Ted is in heaven, and I'm sure seeing the fruit of his ministry in your life warms his heart and convinces him more and more of the sovereignty of God, that God has a plan that sometimes it takes generations to unfold.
Mm-hmm. Now, I don't want to go too much into the life of our friend Jim, our brother Jim, but you did get him through the Big Brothers program when he was 9 and, of course, invested a lot in his life and helped point him to truth. And he became a beautiful Christian man. And I know that, sadly, he was killed in a car accident while his wife Tammy was pregnant with their first child.
That's true.
And I remember how painful it was to have lost him, and it was like losing a brother. But again, it's the fact that you always would do the next right thing, and You cared for Tammy and you would look after people. You know, you're a professional noticer. I think if you do one thing better than anything is you notice. You notice people. And I think we feel lost today in the world because we feel like we blend in or people don't notice us, but you notice everybody. And I think that is something that we all need to encourage each other about is look for opportunities all around you to be the love of Jesus and take time. You know, you're a little bit of a person that likes to loiter a little bit too. Because if you loiter, you might end up with a conversation that you might not otherwise have had. And I've seen you do that.
That's well said. That's well said.
Because that's how conversations get started.
Yeah, absolutely.
Because you have to be available, and you have to be noticing of what you do so well. You retire after how many years at the Cargill? Were you there 42?
39 and a half.
39 and a half, okay.
Not quite 40.
Yeah, so almost 40 years, and you retire, and you think the first thing this guy's going to do is get a tea time. And if that's what you're thinking, you couldn't be any more wrong, because what he did was he got a plane ticket to the Ukraine, a self-funded missions trip that would be 1 year in a small studio apartment, 600 square feet, without a shower. And that was about 4 or 5 months after retiring.
Yeah, maybe a year after. But my wife and I went with a group called the Co-Mission. When we talk about mission trips, I think I say to people in the business community, you're in the biggest mission field I know because 75% of the people work and half of them don't go to church. So bloom while you're planted. Preach the gospel by word of mouth, by example, by compassion where you work. But I know 100 people. I count 100 Ukrainians as friends. And I've gone back 23 I plan to go in 2 weeks, 23 consecutive years. They look forward to me coming, and I look forward to renewing my relationship with them.
Mm-hmm.
So marvelous experience. Didn't plan on it. Margot and I were sitting at a Navigator conference. Somebody made a presentation. We signed up at the conference to go.
Mm-hmm. Didn't think about it too much, which is amazing. What did your friends think of you? All right, so Carrie, you're retiring. So what are you going to do? Put your feet up in the backyard? What are you going to do? When you told them you're going to the Ukraine, did they think you were nuts?
Yeah, I think so. I think they did. Some of my family, too. Some of my family still think we're nuts.
I'll deal with the family people. Don't worry about that. I'll handle them.
I've been blessed by, I'm not anti any of these sports, but I've never been much of a golfer. And nor a fisherman, nor a hunter, nor a skier. So that gives you a certain amount of time to do other things. But it's become a necessary part of my life.
All right, we're going to take a little break. When we come back, we're going to have more with Carrie Humphreys in studio. We're talking about mentoring and also will God give you the energy you need in all seasons of life and through all circumstances? And we've got quite a testimony in studio about the answer being yes. We'll take a short break. This is Bill Arnold in today for Susie Larson. Thanks for listening. We'll be right back.
This is the Faith Radio Network. Listen anywhere, anytime, online at myfaithradio.com.
Welcome back to Live the Promise. Thanks for being with us today. Bill Arnold in for Susie Larson, and we are having a very interesting conversation with my friend Carrie Humphreys, Sr., a businessman, a missionary. He's done it all, and a mentor of mine, so I have to be completely honest to let you know that this interview is not fair. I'm very biased, but he's been a model of Christian integrity and faith in my life. And, you know, so much of what we need to do in life is just go out and do something, model it, and then let other people observe. You know, I think our big desire we always have is people coming up to us and saying something like, what is it about you? I'm curious. One of the things that has been so inspiring to me is your commitment to a weekly group of guys in many different places. You have how many Bible studies a week do you have that you're involved with, that you lead?
I think it's safe to say five. couple of them meet every other week.
Mm-hmm. But between the in-person Bible studies and then the get-togethers for lunch where there's a Bible study or a mentoring opportunity or a listening to people who are in trouble, that's probably more in the 6 to 8 or 10 range a week, isn't it?
That's probably too high.
Okay.
But I'm available.
I know you are.
I'm available. I had lunch yesterday with a guy that I haven't seen in 40 years, and his wife passed away this past year, and so I encouraged him to come and meet with me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so when a person is in a situation, a lot of us might feel reluctant to reach out to people. So encourage our listeners to say, no, that's the time you pick up the phone and call.
I agree. That's a good point. Yeah, a good point.
I mean, I know you have been instrumental in helping people when they're going through job losses or marriages have ended. And I think it's a great reminder to everybody that God will give you the energy in all seasons of life and in all of life circumstances. And it's not your strength you'll go out into the world with, but it'll be God's strength.
Oh, indeed. Indeed. And if you look at the successful people of the Bible, how they were fishermen, and generally they started out by saying, oh, you got the wrong guy. I'm not up for that.
Mm-hmm. But when you do a Bible study and you invest in men and you say, let's meet, you open your home, you accommodate people, you drive. On any given week, you zip around throughout the greater Twin Cities area to offices at 7 in the morning. You're not sitting around at home thinking about yourself, are you?
Well, that might be what keeps me in good health, Bill.
Uh-huh.
If I were a full-time recreational retiree, I might not still be here.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe God has a reason for keeping me here. But mm-hmm. We had Bible study yesterday on the 44th floor of the Wells Fargo building.
Mm-hmm.
And yet I'll meet people at the neighborhood Perkins.
Sure.
And tomorrow morning being Friday, a group, maybe a dozen, will come in and sit around my living room table.
Mm-hmm. Now, there's so many people out there in the retirement age, and of course, I don't mean to tell everyone in the world how old you are, but you're 86, right?
And a half,
yeah. So I want you to know that the gentleman in my studio has every right to sit around on his couch, put his feet up, and be in that season of life where you say, don't I get to take a pass now? And you do just the opposite. And I think, you know, the whole encouragement I have for our listeners is just trust God to give you the strength and have it not be your strength but his.
I think that I'm 86 and a half, as you say, and United States health methods have extended our life.
Mm-hmm.
But I think God is still in control, and I have a lot of high school, college friends who are no longer with me, and so I don't count it as a privilege. I have some small health issues, but they don't keep me from going places, getting up early, and meeting with people that I think are lost. And as the years have passed, I've come under increasing conviction that having a relationship with Jesus Christ is healthful, not only presently, but eternally.
Mm-hmm. Now, as far as the whole picture of body, mind, and spiritual life, I have watched you in every one of those areas. I never became a runner because that's the one thing that you do that I won't do because I don't like it. But haven't you done 15 or 20 marathons
no,
in your life?
Nowhere near.
Nowhere near. Okay.
But a half a dozen.
Okay.
I do think, and I didn't learn this until I was probably 60 years old, that the Bible says your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. We're supposed to take care of it.
Mm-hmm.
And so I do my best, but I think that every day that we have is a gift of God. And at 86, needless to say, I've had a lot of work friends, neighbor friends, family friends who are no longer with us. So.
Mm-hmm. What about listeners that have parents your age and they're having a hard time having that conversation with them because they might be in a place where they're lost and they might be a little set in their ways, a little hard to reach?
It's a great question, and I like to think that I am growing in knowledge as an evangelist and effectiveness, and yet my sister, we have a great relationship, but whenever I talk to her, it seems like she's deaf, dumb, and blind. We, mm-hmm. you know, just we can't communicate, and sometimes I want to stand up on the table and ring bells and to get her attention.
Mm-hmm.
But you know, I want to maintain a relationship of love and tender loving care for her, and yet I don't know what's in her heart, of course. But it appears to me that she needs to take more of a positive step to accept Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior.
Mm-hmm. But do you have any advice for people trying to reach their parents or loved ones or grandparents with the hope they have in Christ because they look at their parent or grandparent at this age and thinking, boy, my beloved does not know Jesus?
Yeah.
They're looking at a Christless
question.
Eternity.
And that's a painful thing. And then sometimes I think the answer is we have to be willing to sacrifice our present relationship. We have to be willing to be thought a fool. He goes around preaching the gospel or speaking about Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. I think that's what sometimes is necessary, mm-hmm. is to be thought a fool. Yeah.
And almost the thought of jeopardizing the relationship, which is a horrible thought, because usually at that stage in life, you're trying to maintain peace and harmony.
Yeah, really a good point.
You're hoping just to keep things calm versus stir up the pot. But stirring up the pot, what might be, gives them a chance to come to faith in Christ.
Never really thought about it like that. But here's a thought. What's more important, their relationship with me or their relationship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ?
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes maybe we have to be willing to sacrifice our personal relationship. They'll be mad at me. They'll think I'm a religious nut.
Mm-hmm.
But to introduce them to our Savior, it's worth the sacrifice.
Mm-hmm. It's putting up those guardrails on the highway of life. One is love and one is truth. And those, if you can sort of have those guardrails up, maybe the car won't go off the road. Because sometimes you can show up with truth, but there's no grace or love. And other times you can show up with love, and there's so much love, there's no truth in there.
Yeah.
So
it's
trying to have both and trying to bring it in a way that's winsome and attractive. And it's real hard for relatives to do that with, you know, their older parents or grandparents.
Yeah, I can appreciate that. And we have, Margo and I married as non-Christians, didn't become Christians until we were 7-8 years into our marriage. And we're now a family of 25, which is unbelievable,
mm-hmm.
In a way.
Mm-hmm.
And I have grandchildren, have 10 grandchildren, and some are walking very solidly with the Lord, and some are like I, when I was in the mid-20s, they seem to be blind to the truth.
Mm-hmm.
And so maybe a word that I say to them now, they might disdain or shrug off, but they might recall it long after I'm gone.
Mm-hmm. And speaking of your wife of 61 years, Margo, I know you've mentioned her many times. I just want to let the audience know Margo is his wife and 61 years. And sadly, she has lost most of her vision over the last decade. And when I asked you once how she was doing with that and how you two were getting along, your response to me was, well, it's given me a real good excuse to always be holding her hand now.
Well, we grew up in Virginia, 20 miles apart, and discovered after we married that we had two or three mutual great, 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 great grandparents, so we're distant cousins, and we've been blessed with good health. She is near blind, but Jesus said to Nicodemus, unless you are born again, you can't see the kingdom of heaven, and she sees the kingdom of heaven very clearly, and she's biblically knowledgeable, and with the help of Audible and iPads, she still can read the Bible every day.
All right. Now, so I want to move on to something else you did quietly and unassuming. And again, it models a certain sort of behavior that lets the world look at it, including me. But you go to the Ukraine for a year, do a year-long missionary trip after retiring from 40 years at a big corporation. And the normal guy would probably want to golf and put his feet up. You go to the Ukraine for a year. And then when you come back from the Ukraine, you do something kind of unusual, in my opinion. Instead of returning to the pretty comfortable suburban church, you try something different. What? Tell our listeners what you did.
Well, we went to Ukraine in 1994 and lived there a year, as Bill said. When we came back, we said, you know, we've been going to an all-white suburban church all our life. By this point, we happened to have two of our grandchildren, our children of color. They were adopted by our middle son when he lived in Brazil. They're now 25, 26, 27 years old. Margo and I grew up in segregated South, and I graduated from the University of Virginia in 1954, which was an all-white, all-male school. But since we have gone through the doors that God has opened in most of our lives, we said, instead of going back to an all-white suburban church, just look for something different. And a good friend of mine, Mark Belton, a local General Mills guy, recommended a church to us in St. Paul, and we joined an African-American church in 1995. That's been 21 years. We actually switched our membership to Minneapolis 5-6 years ago to Fellowship Missionary Baptist Church. And so we've been members of an African-American church for 21, 22 years.
Mm-hmm.
And it's been one of the major blessings of our life. We say we know 100 Ukrainians. We know more than 100 African-Americans that we never would have met in a lifetime had we not been church members, brothers and sisters, and I'm privileged to be a substitute Sunday school teacher, and it's just a real blessing in our life, and we could call some names of very prominent people who are members of our church.
Mm-hmm. But walking in day one to an all-black church, I can't imagine there's too many other white folk like yourself sitting around.
I would say that they probably treated us with more hospitality and more more gentleness than if the reverse were true.
Yeah.
But I think they initially thought, you know, what's your motivation in coming here? And, and gradually we said, we have no motivation. A wonderful woman, she wouldn't mind me using her name, named Carmita McGlory, asked me after I'd been there 6 months, Brother Carey, can I ask you a personal question? And I said, yes. Said, how come you're here? And I said, well, Carmita, I read in the book of Revelation that in heaven there's going to be every race, every tongue, every tribe, every nation. I'm just practicing what it's going to be like in heaven by being here at Pilgrim Baptist Church. That's a good answer. But it has been a memorable experience for us, and they treat us like beloved grandparents, and we're proud to be members, and we've learned so much from them.
And I think we can talk all day long about racial reconciliation. I think we do that in the Christian church a lot. It always comes up as a subject. And, you know, you don't talk about it, you just do it. And again, you know, I would say on any given Saturday night, there could be 5 or 6 African-American couples at your house for dinner. You're just not jumping. You're not going through the motions. You actually are hospitable and you are engaged in their lives, and that's where you want to be. And there again, we can talk about racial reconciliation or we can do it. So we're going to take a little break. When we come back, we have one more segment with Kerry Humphries, and we're going to talk about the big A to Z list. This is something you're going to want to know about because it will jumpstart your scripture memorization habits. First of all, you might need to get a habit, and then this will help jumpstart it. We'll take a little break. You're listening to Live the Promise. Bill Arnold in for Susie Larson. Be right back. To Live the Promise. I hope you're enjoying today's show. We're talking about the energy God will give in all seasons of life. And our in-studio guest, Kerry Humphries, is sharing his journey and his story and all the things he has done, including a year-long Ukrainian mission trip after retiring, returning to the Ukraine over the last 23 years every year, and coming back from the Ukraine, joining an all-African-American church, getting involved in racial reconciliation, not talking about it, just doing it. And then every week he will oftentimes have at least five or six opportunities to have Bible study. And he reaches out to the disenfranchised. He reaches out to the people who are in job transition or in a tough marriage or struggling. And he's sort of a professional friend. I think I got that idea from him. If I just were more like him, like Paul says in Philippians 4:9, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice and the God of peace will be with you. Well, I have done my best to try to observe his life and put it into practice, which is a great way to learn truth, is to watch it being done in someone's life and then imitate it. You know, I'm kind of a good imitator now that I think about it. But one of the things that you did when I lost my stepdad at 17 is you came alongside me. And you started meeting with me one-on-one, and then that expanded a little bit. We had little groups of people that we would meet once a week for Bible study. This is a guy who was had a big job in a huge corporation. And, of course, when you're 17, you go, well, why wouldn't he make time for me? And now as you get older, I look back and go, make time once a week for a 17-year-old kid? Wow, that was a big, big commitment. And yet we would take time studying Scripture. We would memorize the Bible, Scripture. We had cards from the Navigators that I still have to this day. And one of the things that, Kerry, you generated was the infamous list, the A to Z list, which has a word like A would be assurance, and that verse would be Romans 8, 38, 39. Of course, I'm a little rusty. Yeah. So, yeah, thanks for putting me on the spot there. But each word would give a description, and then there would be a corresponding verse, and we'd memorize that, and that would be the list. And then once you got to the point where you would say, I can do that list, he would he'd quiz you on it. And, of course, that was a big sweaty day because he would just cherry-pick about six or seven verses. He wouldn't make you go through the whole thing. He just didn't know which six or seven he was going to pick. So you had to be bulletproof on all of them. And if you actually passed the test, you got a really beautiful Bible that was inscribed by him. And actually, we're going to make that list available to our listeners. We're going to put it up on the website. It's the A to Z list, and you'll be able to get a link to that. Now, I know there's some listeners out there, because we're not taking any calls today, that there's probably people going, oh, let's see, A to Z. Okay, I can think of, okay, C is concern, B is birth, right?
Yes.
John 3:5.
Yeah, we stretch occasionally.
Well, we stretch a little bit.
The X is excellence.
Okay, there you go. I figured the listeners are going to go, what does he come up for X?
Yeah.
Yeah, but it's excellent.
Yeah.
And then for Z, of course, that's maybe, you might be scratching your head going, what could he come up with Z? But that, if you think about it, it's zealous.
I think we get zealous. Revelation 3:17-20.
Mm-hmm. I rebuke and punish all whom I love.
Yeah.
Be in earnest then and turn from your sins.
Be zealous, therefore, and repent.
Yeah.
And then, but the real message of that verse is Jesus saying, behold, I stand at the door and knock.
Mm-hmm.
Any man will open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. And mm-hmm. what a great promise that is. We open the door, or we believe, however you want to express it in the English language.
Yeah. I mean, if the distance between you and Jesus is 1,000 steps, he'll take 999 to get to you, won't he?
Yeah.
You just have to take one.
Well said.
We live in a search and rescue mission. I mean, God came because there was one thing he didn't have, which was us.
Yes.
So he came after the one thing he didn't have. I mean, leaving the elite status of heaven.
Yes.
Come after us. And then we have this short time on earth to try to take the hope we have and share our hope in Christ with others.
Big focus on the word share. And you and I talked coming over about the fact that we're quoting a man from Bellevue Baptist Church, Adrian Rogers.
Oh, yes.
Who said, if you're an All-American or a Phi Beta Kappa, God can use you, but he's going to have some trouble. That God uses people who are unqualified, but who are willing to submit to the leading of his Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And look at the Bible. And David, a shepherd boy, and Peter, John, and James, fishermen, and so on. Paul might be the only person who was previously qualified.
So I want to thank you for being my mentor, and you get a card from me on Father's Day because you're the guy. And so your love and patience and the way in which you've modeled life has been a huge inspiration to me, so thank you very much. But I know there's a lot of people out there that heard things today, like, boy, I don't memorize scripture. Boy, I'm not very good at the gift of hospitality. Boy, no, I say no a lot. You heard a presentation to go to the Ukraine, and you signed up on the spot, and you've been back 23 times. Boy, I don't like doing things different. You go into an all-black church, and 20-some years later, you're still there, and you're like family. So there's a lot of things you do, simple steps of faith, doing the next right thing, taking courageous steps, and there's a lot of people out there hearing this going, I need some of that mojo. So would you pray for that person out there as we wrap up today, that they would have the strength that God would give them to maybe get out of their little comfort zone?
Yes, I'd be privileged to. Lord God, first we come into your presence with a bit of awe, because you are Almighty God, and we are human beings with sinful, selfish motives. And so, first of all, we give you praise and thanksgiving for allowing us to even come into your very presence. Lord, there may be people in the sound of our voice here today who have a heart's desire to serve you, but they are a little bit timid, a little bit unsure of themselves. And we would suggest that that you have called them, and let them know you have called them. And you called Peter and James and John, who are fishermen, not qualified theologians, not well-versed in Scripture, but you filled them with your Holy Spirit, and they followed you in confidence, sometimes too much confidence, and then you let your Holy Spirit descend on them to give them power and strength and wisdom and love. So that's my prayer for people who hear our voice today, Lord, not just that they themselves would come into closer relationship with you, but they would feel the compulsion of your command, not a suggestion, go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And there's not a person on this earth that doesn't have the privileged position of knowing somebody better than we do. And so speak to them today, Lord. Let your Spirit challenge them, and then provide the wisdom and the strength and the obedience to serve you as Lord of the universe. We give you praise and thanksgiving, and a privilege to pray in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Thank you, Kerry Humphreys. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Bill Arnold, in for Susie Larson. You can find a podcast of this interview up on our mobile-friendly website at myfaithradio.com. So glad you tuned in today. As Susie says, you know, the Lord wants you to last long and finish strong, and He is the one who will keep you strong to the end. Have a blessed day, everybody.